words are truly amazing as well. Well, let's turn to God's word. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, and we're in chapter 2. Now, God willing, I'm being adventurous this evening. We're hoping to complete chapter 2 just to try and maintain some momentum as we go through our study in Ecclesiastes. This is the preacher, chapter 2, chasing the wind, a search for satisfaction. And this morning, I did suggest that if you wanted to pray a prayer, I suggested a short prayer that you could pray. It was concerning, Lord, make my heart like honey, soft and sweet. Well, I thought this evening, if you would like another prayer, you can pray one yourself. But here's a suggestion. As we come to this passage, let's pray this little prayer from our hearts. Lord God, as we open your word, show us ourselves, show us our sin, and show us our Saviour. And all God's people said, Amen. Oh, that was a loud shout. I heard you all from Rochester, so there we are. Amen to that. Show us ourselves. You see, I sometimes think that we can, if we're not careful as Christians, we can just go through the habit and the motion of doing church. And this is what we do on a Sunday, open God's word and listen to a man preach. But actually, we're hearing God speak through his precious word. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can just become very casual in how we listen to preaching. Preaching is an amazing thing that God has given us. It's a gift that he raises up men that and God shows them and gives them and imparts some insight for the betterment and for the edification of his church, his people, and his body. And so this is what we're doing tonight. We come together. There's a yearning in my heart. I no doubt, I'm sure there's a yearning in your heart that as we come to God's word, that it will impact us in some way. We don't just want to sit here or at home reclining in your armchair, as you do, I'm sure, and just say, oh, that was a nice word. We want to hear what God has to say to us as individuals, to us as a church, and also to us as a nation. And then not only hearing what God has to say to us, but then responding to it. Surely what we hear through preaching and when we come to God's word, it has to make a difference to your life and to my life come tomorrow morning. Whatever you're called to do, whether you're on the... No, the kids aren't in school. I nearly said when you're on the school run. But there's a slip of the tongue. But maybe you are homeschooling. And we've been hearing from different folk that they're finding that quite stressful because it's something that you're not used to. Or maybe you're caring for someone who's poorly. Or maybe you long to be with another part of the family, but you can't. And because of the restrictions, you're not able to be with them and to support them and to help them and to encourage them as you would wish. Maybe you're having to work from home and you're spinning a number of plates and you're juggling a few tasks. And life is becoming quite demanding and stressful and hard. And so on a Sunday night, you're thinking, oh Lord, just give me something that will help me and inspire me to keep on. Because it's not easy, is it, living a Christian life? And so I pray that when we sit under God's word, that we're not just sitting, listening to a nice message, but we're actually sitting with a sense of expectation, and we're anticipating God will do something in our own hearts and that he wants to work through his people for his honour and for his glory. And so tonight, as we come into this second chapter of Ecclesiastes, we're seeing here that the writer, the preacher, the teacher is basically saying, we've explored in chapter 1 how education and intellect and wisdom in and of itself won't really bring satisfaction. And don't misunderstand what we're saying. We're not saying that education isn't important. Of course it is. But if we're just relying on our own wisdom and intellect and our own understanding and our levels of academia for it to satisfy us in some way, it's never going to happen. Here's a quote for you. Albert Einstein. Have you heard of him? He said this on one occasion: "I've discovered the men who know the most are the most gloomy." So perhaps you can agree with him or disagree with him. The men who know the most are the most gloomy. You see, the mind cannot satisfy the needs of the human heart. And neither can the mind really, really satisfy the unruliness of the human soul. So education and information, whilst it's valuable, whilst it's important, in and of itself isn't enough to bring that sense of peace and satisfaction, that inner contentment that every human being, that every man, woman, boy and girl desires and craves for. You see, over the years, and not just in my lifetime, and I'm just a young man, but and over the years, there's been a huge emphasis on education. If we make sure that our kids have a good, solid education, and then that means that when they leave school and go to university, when they leave university, they can follow a career path, and then they can get a good job and have a good income, and then they can perhaps fall in love and get married and have children and provide, and they can make a home and a family together, so on and so forth. And so the root of all that, contentment and satisfaction, would be education. And what we've seen thus far in Ecclesiastes is it isn't. There has to be something more. And so as we come to chapter 2, we've tried the cul-de-sac of information and intellect and wisdom and education, and we found exactly what it is. It's a cul-de-sac. There's a dead end. So we're reversing out of the cul-de-sac or the lane of wisdom, and now we're going to go down another lane. We're going to go down another path. And so the writer takes us down the path of pleasure. Pleasure. So he says, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure." Verse 1, enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. So I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? Let's explore that for a moment, because you will meet many people that will think that pleasure is the key to satisfaction. And so what you need to do is book some tickets and go and watch a comedy. Now, this is presupposing that there's no COVID restrictions. You book some tickets in a nice theatre and go and have an evening to enjoy. And go and watch a nice comedy in the theatre. And in those moments, in those couple of hours, perhaps you will laugh, perhaps you'll feel good for yourself, you might even leave the theatre with an inner warm glow. But I promise you, within a day or so, you won't even remember the comedy or the jokes or the things that made you laugh. But then you might say, well, let's book tickets to the local theatre, presupposing that there's no COVID restrictions, and we'll go and watch a tragedy. I'm telling you now, you may not laugh, but the tragedy will certainly resonate, and you will remember far more from that evening than you would from an evening in a theatre laughing. There is something that even a tragedy will resonate with the human heart. Because our hearts are tragic, really. Because there's something missing. And so we go down this path, we go down this road of pleasure. But, let's use laughter. Someone once said, I have no idea who it is, didn't Google it, but you can do it, homework time. Someone once said, laughter is good medicine. Billy Graham tells a story in one of his books. There's a book that he wrote many, many years ago called Peace with God. And he tells the story of a disturbed man, a patient who consulted a psychiatrist for help. And he was deeply disturbed within his soul. He was depressed. And nothing that the psychiatrist offered seemed to help. And so the psychiatrist, having seen this man on numerous occasions, was becoming quite desperate. And knowing that there was, in the local theatre, there was a comedian who was actually having great effect on people. They were roaring with laughter. They were rolling in the aisles. And so out of a sense of desperation, the psychiatrist says to this man, he says, why don't you just go down, book tickets to hear the comedian? Maybe you'll laugh for a couple hours, and maybe you will forget all your problems. Maybe it'll just help you in some way. And the man turned to the psychiatrist and he said, I am that comedian. I think it was Peter Sellers, you know, remember Pink Panther? Someone mentioned him this morning to me. And he said, describing himself, and I think it was his autobiography, the mask behind the mask. And so the conclusion here we have in these opening two verses in chapter 2 is that laughter is folly. That laughter won't bring that inner satisfaction that mankind craves for. And then he says, well, we've tried the theatre. Let's try the bar. Look at verse 3 with me. Let's try the bar. So he now searches. I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. It's 9 o'clock on a Saturday. The regular crowd shuffles in. There's an old man sitting next to me, making love to his tonic and gin. The waitress is practicing politics as the businessman slowly gets stoned. Yes, they're all sharing a drink they call loneliness, but it's better than drinking alone. Sing me a song. You're the piano man. Sing me a song. And that's really, when you walk into an average bar, that's the scene that you would find. That's the scene that you would encounter. People from all walks of life, some professional, some non-professional people gathering together, drinking, thinking this is the answer. But of course, it's not the answer. You might feel that you're socializing, you might feel that you might meet new people. But what are they doing? And actually, this isn't a message and this isn't a comment which is against alcohol. What I would say is that it's a comment and observation from Scripture and from what I've seen in life, that people will use alcohol to deaden the pain of reality in their life. We looked at this morning the propensity that we have to harbour perhaps bitterness in our hearts. Well, there's other pain that you and I and others in this world have in our hearts. And it's that pain perhaps of loneliness. It's that pain of reality. Isn't there more to life than this? And that's the question, isn't it? And that's the question that the teacher, the preacher, is seeking to answer. There has to be more to life than this. What's it all about? Alfie. And so, don't get me wrong, you cannot, from Scripture, you cannot put together a case that God is anti-alcohol. You can't do that. But what I would say is this, that you're always better off abstaining. Because, you know, we look at this chapel started with one brick being laid. And one brick will lead to two, to four, to six, to eight. And so we need to be very careful. People use it, they don't realize. It's deadening the pain of reality. And all that does, it plunges them further into despair. So what does the wise man here do? What does the preacher do? Well, he's tried education. He's tried pleasure, he's tried comedy and laughter. He's tried meeting down the bar with wine. So what does he do next? I know. I'll build an extension to my house. That's what he does. And you can have it, see the listed of his projects. You know, what we need is a project. See? What I need is a project. Let's have a building project. So perhaps he builds an extension to his home, and then he's not satisfied with that, so he builds an extension to the extension. And then he realizes, this is ridiculous, what I need is a new house. So he builds a new house. And then after a house, he builds a vineyard, and gardens, and parks. And he plants them with all kinds of fruit trees. And he builds reservoirs so that water can be supplied to keep his gardens and parks beautifully watered. But does this bring satisfaction? A project? No, it doesn't. No, I need. What I need is some slaves or some servants. I need to increase the number of people that can assist me in my life, in my home, in my business. And so he brings in men and women. Verse 7. He crams stuff into his life. Verse 8. He said, I made myself pools from which to water the forest growing trees. Sorry, that's verse 6. And then verse 7, I bought male and female slaves. Verse 8, I gathered. So let's get some stuff. Let's cram stuff into my life. That will give me satisfaction. So I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. But that didn't work. So he's tried humor, laughter. He's tried wine, he's tried a project, building project, and numerous projects. He's tried materialism, cramming stuff into his life. Well, all I need now, I've had wine. What I need now is women. Women. So he has concubines, mistresses. So he's had women, wine. Oh, what are we lacking? Women, wine, and song. It's all there. So he crams song as well. And so I've got singers, both men and women. And many, many mistresses, concubines, for the delight of the sons of man. So here we have it. Education, laughter, pleasure, wealth, prosperity, materialism, women, wine, and song. And my dear friends, he still doesn't find satisfaction. And so we learn very quickly that satisfaction is not found in these things. And then he considers all that his hands had done, verse 11. And he considers the toil that he had expended in doing it. And what does he conclude? It's all empty. It's all worthless. It's all meaningless. It's all a striving after the wind. It's all a chasing after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. You know, nothing was denied. Whatever his heart wanted wasn't denied. Whatever his eyes saw wasn't denied. And yet he still concludes that none of these things will bring satisfaction. Is that your life tonight? Was that your life? You know, we prayed at the beginning, Lord, show me myself. Show me my sin. Show me my Saviour. You know, it's so easy to be caught up, isn't it? I remember being a boy, little boy, I don't know, maybe 3-4 years of age, and I had my tricycle, these things that you would pedal. I had 3 wheels. But very quickly I discovered that my older brother, 2 years older than me, Graham, well, he had something that moved with 2 wheels. And what he had seemed to move a bit faster. So then I aspired and I desired and I wanted to be the owner, not of a tricycle, but a bicycle, 2 wheels. And so eventually did. But did it give me any satisfaction? No. Because then as we got older, and as he got older, suddenly he was on the same number of wheels as I was, but he had a motor attached to his 2 wheels, which means he could bomb away in the distance. And I was still pedaling like mad. So then one day, I was able to have the 2 wheels with the motor attached. By which time, he's now gone to 4 wheels with an engine attached. And there it goes on. We go from a car to a bigger car, from a car to a 4x4, 4x4 to a Jeep, to a tank, helicopter, jet, who knows? You know, many years ago, I was shown in Atlanta City, there was one of these big televangelists, and I was shown his mansion, and I was shown the vast array of all his possessions, and that's his helicopter landing pad. He also had at the main airport in Atlanta, which was a huge hub, he had his own jet. And you think, my goodness, let me tell you, nothing in this world apart from Christ will bring you or offer you satisfaction. Some of you older folk will remember those years ago in the days of when Billy Graham first came over to the UK. And you remember Haringey and Wembley and Earl's Court and all those big crusades where, let's face it, where many genuinely came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. And I remember reading on one occasion that the British media were very interested in Billy Graham. He wasn't quite the norm. He wasn't quite the British pastor or the British preacher. And so they were quite taken with him, this good-looking, handsome American evangelist with his wife on his arm, and she had makeup and earrings, which in those days in the evangelical churches was a no-no. But I remember reading on one occasion that the British media would say to him, "Well, listen, how can you reconcile you flying over from America on an airplane, a jet, and you come here and you have all this attention and then you're staying in a local hotel. How can you reconcile that to the Jesus of Nazareth who went about everywhere either walking or on a donkey?" To which Billy Graham responded, "Have you ever tried crossing the Atlantic on a donkey?" And that tickled me. But the point is this. Billy Graham knew as much as anyone that nothing in this world apart from Christ can bring true satisfaction. And then we see here that the preacher, so he turns to consider a wisdom, madness and folly. And he starts to reflect. And he comes to the conclusion, is this, that what will kings following me do that already has been done? And then he thought, well, what is there to gain in wisdom? What is there to gain in folly? And he concludes that the wise person, verse 14, the wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. What happens? Whether you're wise or foolish, there is an appointment that everyone will keep. And we won't be late. It's appointed unto man once to die. Then after this, the judgment. I wonder, you may be sat at home tonight, you may be not a Christian. I talk to people who say, I'm not a Christian yet. I'm so encouraged when I hear that. But maybe you're sat at home and you're watching this, maybe you're married to a believer, but you're not. And somehow you stumbled across this live stream. Maybe you've been pretending to be a Christian, but deep down in your heart, you know you're not right with God. Remember our prayer? Lord, show me ourselves. Show me our sin. Do you know, the greatest sin against God is for us to reject eternal life that is available to you and to me through the Lord and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelief. See, many people say to me, I don't believe there is a God. I don't believe there is a creator. I don't believe in your God. I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe. Interestingly, over the years, those same people that I've sat by their bedside when they're dying, all of a sudden, they're asking a different question. What if there is a God? What if what the Bible says is true? What if what all you've been preaching, Andy, is really true? I tell you, friends, we're not playing games tonight. And God's not playing games with you. God has done all that he can for you. He's given us his word so that we can read it. And that by his spirit, he will help us to understand it. That he's not only given us his written word, but he's given us his word, the word, Jesus Christ. The word became flesh and lived and dwelt among us. And so he's given us a saviour. And he's given us warnings to heed. He shows us where we've come from. He shows us why we're here. He shows us that where we can go. Now, not everyone goes to heaven. Everyone will die. But not everyone goes to heaven. Only those who acknowledge their sin, only those who confess their sin and confess their need of a saviour will go to heaven. Only those who die believing and trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation will go to heaven. Have you done that? Show me myself, show me my sin, show me our Saviour. And so he concludes here in these verses that I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. You know, we shouldn't despise what God gives us. And he gives wisdom to the unconverted as well as the converted. But what we need more than anything else is spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, spiritual insight. So he says, For as of the wise... there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. how the wise dies, just like the fool. And so I began to hate life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving or a chasing after the wind. Friends, I just pray tonight that as we come to this little last passage in chapter 2, that we might know the reality of God at work in our lives. He does exist. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? There is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. And God tonight offers us the opportunity to know true joy, true contentment, true satisfaction. So what have we tried? Well, we've tried laughter and pleasures and wealth and prosperity and materialism and women and wine and song. We've looked at the extent and the impact that the wise and the foolish have, and ultimately we all go the same way. We come into this world with nothing, we go out of this world with nothing. And so he begins to think, what I need to do is I just need to immerse myself in my work. So that's the third section in chapter 2. If I immerse myself in my work, then that will bring me contentment. That will bring me satisfaction. But then his observation was this. But I hated all my toil in which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Now, here we have it, isn't it? That the work hard uses his intellect, uses his gifts and his skills and his abilities, using his wisdom, working hard, and now he's fretting about all these things, all the stuff I've got. What's going to happen to it? And we read here that he lies awake at night worrying about it. What's going to become of everything I have? Who am I going to leave it to? Well, leave it to me. I'll find a godly use for it. Who am I going to leave it to? And will the person I leave it to, will they be wise in how they handle it and use it? So all these things start to become a real issue. I remember the story of the rich landowner, and let's call him Lord Derby. He wasn't Lord Derby, but as an example. Rich landowner, Lord Derby, and he was known in Derbyshire for being a very rich and wealthy man. He's also known for being a bit stingy. And actually, if you've known any really rich people, they're often very stingy. And I asked a stingy rich man once, why are you so stingy when you're so rich? And he said, that's why I'm rich. See, I'll leave that with you. And so Lord Derby was known for his vast wealth. And a group of the locals were in the local pub one night, having a little drink. And someone came in and said, have you heard the news? No. Lord Derby has died. No. Really? What, the Lord? He's died. And then the conversation, you can guess. And some little lady said, I wonder how much he's left. And the landlord said, he's left it all. He's left it all. Friends, and I often say this in funerals, we brought nothing into this world. It is certain that we carry nothing out. In the midst of life, we're also in the midst of death. But God's kindness leads us to repentance. And repentance leads us to his greatest gift, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, show me myself here tonight. Show me my sin. Show me my folly. Show me my Saviour. And so he recognises that he can work all day, all night, and he can accumulate wealth, but he leaves it all. And he starts to fret about who does he leave it to? And will they benefit? And will they be lazy? Will they use it? Will they invest it? But then he says this, because there is a hint of hope here. Look at verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat, drink, and find enjoyment in his work. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? See, there's a hint of hope here, because the preacher is beginning to accept and acknowledge that actually God gives us all these things. And so we shouldn't see work as being something that perhaps it was a consequence of the fall. No. Work is a gift from God. Work was given to Adam before the fall. We shouldn't see about how God will honour and bless hard work. And if you work hard in school and you do well in your exams and you work hard in college and you work hard in university and you work hard and you seek to honour God in all that you do, then he will honour you. I will honour those who honour me, says God. And so we need to understand that there's nothing wrong in these things. There's nothing wrong in actually knowing the blessing of God and having wealth and having those things, the house and the car, but never lose sight that they are God's gifts to you, and they actually belong to God. And in a sense, he lends them to you and to me. So you have a home, use your home for the glory of God. If you have a car, use your car for the glory of God. If you have a couple of bicycles, then use them to the glory of God. Lend them to someone. If you have a little bit of money that God's blessed you with, use your money, his money, to the glory of God. If he blesses you with an abundance of food, then use the abundance of food for the glory of God. If he's given you the ability to help someone because God's given you a specific gift. My mother always said that she had a God-given gift in teaching children to read. And she said this long before she died. She said, I taught thousands, literally thousands of children. All right, Mum, calm down. I taught literally thousands of children to read. I only had one failure. And often people would say, well, who was that? And she'd say, our Andrew. And that was very reassuring for me growing up, knowing that I was her one failure. But the point is this, whatever God gives you, it's a gift from him. And in this world and in this life, use it for his glory. But you won't even consider to use anything you have like that for his glory until you know him. Because until you come to know him, you won't recognize it belongs to him. Until you come to know him, you won't recognize that he can give you contentment. And true contentment is gain. Godly contentment is gain. What does it profit a man? Listen to the words of the old hymn writer. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. And anything else, and everything else, apart from God, apart from Christ, it's a striving after the wind. It's a chasing after the wind. And all these things will leave you empty. But you need Christ to fill your heart, to fill your soul. And he does that by his Spirit. And so you can then become restored and you can enjoy a living, purposeful relationship with him. You can say, when you come to know him, acknowledging your sin, asking him to be your Saviour, you can then say, now he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. Friend, life apart from Christ is without meaning. But life in Christ, with Christ, takes on a whole new dimension. Because he gives you a purpose. He gives you meaning. And he will then give you the contentment that you so earnestly crave in your heart tonight. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this old world affords today. Well, let's close by singing. It's a hymn that we